I'm turning this morning to Psalm 1, the first Psalm, and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we'll be thinking about the subject, God's story of two people. In the six verses in Psalm 1, there is a description of the lives of two different kinds of people. And in this lesson, we're going to be considering what one of them does, which is the opposite of what the other does. Both are human beings. Both have particular things which are common to them. But when we consider the details of those things, we will realize that they are two different kinds of people. The one is mentioned in the sixth verse, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the one of them is the righteous and the other is the ungodly. In our lesson, we'll pick up the things concerning the ways of these two people, the hearts of these two people, the minds of these two people, the descriptions God gives about these people, and then the destinations or the destinies of these two kinds of people. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We are given a picture here of what true blessings are, and we will consider them as we go through the verses. Psalm 1 is understood by many to be the summary of all the psalms which come. The 149 psalms which follow after Psalm 1 are summarized here in Psalm 1. What is it to be truly blessed, and what are the descriptions of the blessed man? What are his marks? What are also the marks and the descriptions of the ungodly? We will learn about these things in this lesson. We look first at the two ways of these two people. There are clear ways which are given us in this passage which we have before us. And the ways, first of the man who is blessed, are three. First, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Another word for counsel is advice, or the teachings. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. That is the way of the godly man. As I said, they are to teach us about how to examine ourselves and see where we stand. I mentioned also that true blessings can be understood from these verses. Many people make true blessings the things of the world, including money and property, good life, healthy living, blessed children, business. Those things are what people value as true blessings, but they are not. They are called tokens of blessings. They go away quickly. They do not satisfy the soul. And God gives us here what true blessings are. They are hatred for sin, as you can see. The way of the godly. Hatred for sin and sinful ideas and ways and places and people. I'm sure you are seeing that in the verse. There is the way of the ungodly. There is a place where ungodly people stand. And then there is a seat where they sit and take counsel and pour scorn on the word of God. And the one who is truly blessed is the one who has been given the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to be able to hate these things. True blessings mean love for righteousness and righteous ideas and ways and righteous people. The picture is being drawn very clearly. When we go through them, you will see, friends, that between godly people and ungodly people, there is not shades of grey. There is clear difference, black and white, between us and those who are unconverted. But there is hope for the unconverted, because every one of us is born into one category, which is the ungodly. And then when we hear the gospel as we are hearing, we are brought to realize that there is a means by which we can become righteous and avoid all the trappings which the ungodly fall into. True blessings are also in the power to abstain or hold oneself from sin and all appearances of sin and all inducements, the things which lead to sin. True blessings come in sharpness to make difference between what is true and what is not true. True blessings, I am saying, it has nothing material in this world. It is all about the power of the heart and soul to abstain from sin, saying no to the things which people love and value and cherish. It is separation from sin, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And why am I bringing Christ in here? Because he is described as the way of the righteous. Verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We've learned in the Bible that Jesus is the way, in the truth and the life. So whenever you read about the way in the Bible, God is referring to his Son. So read verse 6 again. For the Lord knoweth the way. You can read it as, for the Lord knoweth the Christ of the righteous. Those who are righteous have a possession. They have a Christ. They have the Christ, I should say. So, that is about the godly man. But what is the way of the ungodly? It is given us in terms of the opposites of what we read in verse 1. They have ungodly counsel, and then they commit sins, and then they pour scorn on the word of God. He walks in anti-God counsel. Anti-God. All the things which are opposed to God are what he does. In his dressing, in his speech, in his friendships, in the way he has entertainment, in the things he values and cherishes, the things he spends more time on, all of them, you would see that they are anti-God. And that is the way of the sinful man, the ungodly. And then, when you look at the words carefully, you can think of it in terms of somebody who takes a journey from his home. When he commits few sins as a sinner, what he does is he walks. This is the picture of somebody who goes on a tour. He looks at something, gazes at it for a short time, and then moves on. But until they repent, they will get worse. And so they will move from walking in the ungodly counsel, and then they will now stand. Still, there is a picture in front of them they are watching. First, they just looked at it and walked away. Now they are standing to watch, which is a worse form of life. And then finally, they will take a seat and look at that thing. That is a picture given us. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's a decay. It's a retrogression, if you want to understand that word, in terms of moving from bad to worse. And that is the way of the ungodly. All the opposites of the above points. And these are the ways of the ungodly. They believe in themselves. You have heard that, I'm sure. They say money can solve all your problems. They say, if you don't dress to show your flesh and the shape of your body, you won't get a husband. It is one of the counsels of the ungodly. Salvation is by good works. It's another counsel of the ungodly. God is not there, otherwise there will not be so much hatred and wickedness in the world. That is another counsel of the ungodly. And then they say, education is the most important thing in the world. There is a video I've seen in social media which goes like, life begins and children think they will be happy when they grow old. And when they grow into teenage years, they begin to enjoy some things and yet find life very troubling. They still don't have the freedom and the enjoyment they want. So they look forward towards the time they will finish school. And then that one too doesn't bring satisfaction. And then they look to the time they will get married. And when marriage comes, they think that will not be satisfying. And so they look forward to having children, thinking that will bring happiness. And children also bring more trouble. And then in a short while, the pressures of work and retirement begin to dawn, and disease begins to rock the body. And so by the time you get to the end of the life, there is no happiness. And then the video says, The solution to all of this is be happy with yourself. Now that is the counsel of the ungodly. It is devilish to think like that. It is true that there are troubles in life, but the solution is not to be happy. The solution is not to be happy by the things of this world, I should say. The solution is to seek for true blessings in Jesus Christ. That is the only way by which a man may be happy. You may be poor, you may not have the things you want, but the heart will be a pleasant one. That is the gospel, friends. And remember that the counsel of the ungodly is so much available across the world. You switch the television, you engage in social networking, you go to the internet, and the counsel of the ungodly is so much available. And many people are taking these things in, forming a different kind of Christianity, developing a very different life policy, but there are true blessings. So friend, the question I want to pose to you is, does the Lord know you? Because that is the way of the godly. The righteous is known by the Lord. Look at verse 6 once again. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knoweth. The meaning of the word know in the original Hebrew is intimacy. It is more than just I have read something in a book and I know. Knowledge is intimacy. Alright? For married people, it refers to coming together to have children. That is the real meaning of the word know. And God knows the way of the righteous. What it means is He has deep acquaintance, clear knowledge of the hearts of the one who is the godly. Christianity is not the surface. It is not going to church to dance or to speak in tongues or to be able to speak words of the Bible. Christianity is deep in the heart. And so the question is, does God know you? Not because you go to church, not because you can speak words of Christ or tell the story of Abraham or speak about the life of Christ. Christianity is the heart matter. Has the heart been changed? And so the question is, does the Lord know you? Does He know your way? Remember what we are speaking about. Does He know your Christ? And the question here is, do you have a different Christ? Have you formed a different Christ in your mind as your Savior? That is deceit, especially if that Christ is what those charismatic preachers have promised, that He will make you rich, He will give you good health, He will take you up from all kinds of trouble, and He will make your life prosperous. That is not so. And I'll come to address the word prosper in verse 3 in a short while. But does He know your way as the way of righteousness? That is what the verse is telling us in verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Are you sure of your answer, friend? Think of this, because this is a great opportunity to examine yourself. Have you repented from your sins and believed in Jesus Christ? You must, friend. Otherwise, you are like the ungodly man, and the description of him is not a good one at all, as we shall see. But we come to the second part, which is two hearts. First was two ways of the ungodly and the righteous, but we have hearts, because for anybody to walk in a certain way, that must spring from the heart, because everything done outside comes from within. So verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word delight is a reference to what the heart treasures. What does the heart love most is what delights a man. It will manifest in what pleases the flesh, of course, but the reference here is to the heart. The godly man, he delights in the law of the Lord. When God says, abstain from this, he is happy. He doesn't argue. When God forbids him from doing one or two or three things, he obeys. He takes delight in it, not just obedience. He sees that as the character which should be his own. Does God hate fornication? He longs to be that character. Does God hate drunkenness? He longs to become that character. That heart has been renewed by Jesus Christ, because that heart has repented and believed. So all the things pertaining to God are what are His law. His character is what He has given us in the Ten Commandments and the other laws which we have. So the godly man, his heart is right. He may still sin because he is in the flesh. He may break God's law at a point or another. Yet he knows that God's law is right and is good, and it shapes his character, and it's a blessing to know that you are in the way of God's law. In these days, God's law is frowned upon. Many churches today and many teachers, they quote a verse in the New Testament and say, "We are under the law, we are under grace, but not under the law." And then they set aside everything to do with abstention from sin, pursuing holiness and righteousness, and then they tell their people Christianity is in the heart only. It is not true. For whatever is in the heart is what will come out. We are seeing this. He delights in the law of the Lord. That is not the way of the ungodly. Because the ungodly people, they find God's law too suppressive and repressive. They prefer self-pleasure, they prefer self-fulfillment, they prefer self-esteem and something called self-actualization. They prefer self-rule and self-determination. But remember the words of Christ. I'll quote that to you from Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He says, "From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these come from within and defile the heart." Remember, I'm saying, friends, that Christianity is a heart religion. And what is in the heart will come out. And that is why when we talk about outward appearances and the ways people behave, it is not that we are being legalists or we are just thinking about what people do, but we know that what's in the heart comes out. The godly man has his affection set on heaven. He looks forward to his final rest in heaven. In this world, he looks at how he can become better and better in holiness and righteousness. But the ungodly, because they want self-pleasure and self-rule, they fight against God's law. You should know what I mean. When countries make laws promoting homosexuality, it is a fight against God. When there is a movement and a policy to make women equal to men, so that every distinction which God has made, which makes a family what it should be for the raising of children, it is a fight against God. All the institutions of God are being fought against. The family, Christianity itself is being fought against. The old time values which Christianity has promoted in the world, including obedience to parents, including punctuality, character, right, doing the right things, honesty, all those things today are frowned upon. In our land, I'm sure many of you would know, the one who cheats at work is called a smart person, and the one who does the right thing is seen as a foolish one. He is the one who is not wise, for he always comes without a car, he's sweating, he does the right thing, and he doesn't get as much money as the rest. But if you look at what the Bible says about the ungodly, that is what they do. Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." In the short term, the ungodly may think that he has gained. He is prospering. Everything is going on well because all the outward circumstances are right for the person. Yet, the description of that is chaff, which is the cover of corn, right? One grain of corn has a cover, and when the cover is beside the corn, it looks as if it is like the corn. It is almost the same as the corn until you raise both of them up into the wind and you see that the wind will blow away the chaff, that cover, and it will leave the proper grain. That is life. When it is lived for the pleasure of the world and the things of the world are gained by false means, what will happen without Christ coming in, without salvation, without redemption of the soul by repentance and faith in Christ, is that the ungodly one day shall perish. And that is what we find in the last verse, the last word of verse 6. Ungodly people fight against God's law because they think it limits their freedom. The mantra of many people today is that you have to be free. You don't have to let things tie you and then stop you from doing the things which please you. They say life is short, seek your pleasure, and therefore when God says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, the ungodly person thinks it condemns him, it shames him, and then it limits his freedom. They think God's law is hopeless to try and obey. They make laws to oppose or undermine God's law, as I've said. And then some of them also think God's law is past. It is Old Testament, they say. But remember that God's law is his character. I want to stress that. People think it's just written words in black and white. But God's law is God's very character. If you don't delight in that, then it means you also don't delight in God himself. But his laws have positives and negatives. Don't do this, do this. It makes a clear difference between what is right and what is not right. So one of the ways to examine yourselves, friends, is to ask yourself, do you take delight in the law of the Lord? Does it please you to take the Bible and read? For that is the summary of God's law. All that is written to give us is his law. Then we say the heart is what matters, as I've said. Where is your heart? What is your heart seeking after? Examine yourself, because there is danger ahead. Nobody knows when he will die. Nobody knows when he will be in a state of coma, and there will be no point of return. There will be no opportunity for you to come back and say that you are going to now repent and believe. Everybody knows death is waiting for us. Therefore, look at your heart, friends. Look at your heart, I say once more. What do you love most? And how can you answer that question? You answer that by, what do you read most? What do you say most? What do you think about most? Which places do you attend to most? Which people do you like to be with most? All of those are about the heart. For the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, ask yourself, how can I know that my heart is not after God's law, or it is after God's law? Answers are like this. If I judge everything to be right or wrong according to immediate results, it means you don't have a right heart. It is called pragmatism. I did the wrong thing and I gained a lot of money to buy a new house. Therefore, what I did was right. No. If you judge everything by immediate results, you don't have a right heart, friends. Another answer is, if I wish God was not there so that I can have the freedom to do what I want, it is also a way to know that your heart is not right. I wish God wasn't there. Because God is there, here am I, have to go to church and I have to do this, and every day they are preaching behind me and I can't do the things I want. I wish he wasn't there. It is not a right heart. It means you don't delight in God's law. Another one is, if I have not admitted that I have disobeyed God's law and that I deserve his condemnation for my disobedience. If you don't accept that and you think you are good and you are such a wonderful person and everybody thinks you are a nice person and so on, you don't have a right heart, friends. If you have not believed that God's law cannot save any soul, unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that he has fully obeyed God's law on your behalf and suffered the punishment on the cross for you, if that is not your case, there is a problem, friends. Remember this. Don't let this day pass away without reflecting on what your heart is. Where is your heart? Which way has it taken? What is your heart producing in your life? Oh, friend, let me say once again, you must repent of your sins and believe in Christ if you are not in the description of the godly man. Otherwise, we shall suffer final shame, as we sang in the hymn. The desire for many is not just sexual sins, but also lust for money and power and status and pleasure. all those are about a wrong heart, friends. Take this into account. Then, the third part of our lesson is, there are two minds of these two people. One of the minds of the godly man is that he meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. The heart was delighting after the Lord and his law, and then the mind meditates on God's law day and night, which is every time. Meditation is what the heart thinks about. It is interesting because the pressures of life can make a person go throughout the whole day and he hasn't thought about God or what life is about or why am I here? What am I doing in this world? Why did God make me? Where am I going? All these are matters to be thought about every moment. Whether you are enjoying your best moments, whether you are at work under pressure, whether you have suffered a loss, whether someone has died in your family, whether you have got a bonus at work, whatever the matter, these questions are vital for meditation. Look at the verse again. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The law of God determines that a man is a sinner. Don't follow the law to go to heaven because you can't. The law of God rather must be followed to know who you are, that you are a sinner. And therefore, the Bible says the law is like a schoolmaster which turns you from itself unto Jesus Christ. So look at the verse again. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He thinks deeply and most times about God's law. Deep thinking about, as I said, the essential issues of life. Friends, consider this very seriously. Why am I here? Who brought me here? What am I doing here? What is my purpose for living? Where am I going after here? It is not, I dare say, for those who have just married. The purpose of life is not to marry or to have children and to build a prosperous family. The purpose of life goes beyond that. Therefore, we have to think about eternity because the law of God determines eternity. Why? Because though we say you cannot obey the law to go to heaven, Jesus has obeyed all the law. Therefore, if you repent and believe in him, what you are doing is you are banking all your hopes on what he has done. And the promise of the Bible is if you repent and believe in him, then his obedience will be put into your account. That is the matter of the gospel. You have no righteousness of your own, even if you try. But Jesus has 100% righteousness because he obeyed God's law 100%. So if you repent of your sin and believe in him, put all your trust in him from the heart, all his righteousness is put into your account. It is imputed unto you, the Bible says. And therefore, you have to think about this. Who am I? What is my standing before God? All of these things are about meditating on the law of God. How does it show in the life of the two people? The godly man shows that he meditates on the law of God by his regular reading and studying of the Bible. He reads the Bible more than any other book. He finds the Bible a great treasure of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. He trusts the Bible provides all answers to all questions about life. One of the things which perplexes people these days are things concerning stress and depression. And psychologists and counselors are going all about in the media trying to provide answers. They say the Bible doesn't have answers to depression and stress. Therefore, go and listen to counselor this. Go and listen to this motivation speaker. Go and look for this psychoanalyst and psychologist. Well, that is not a godly man. He believes that the Bible has all the answers to all life's issues. It only requires studying to know. Because every issue in life, God has an answer for it. Every one of them, especially those concerning the salvation of the soul. The mind of the godly man is exercised with God's law more than his body. That is true. Remember, what you think is who you are. It's true that the heart is what makes you do what you do, but the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So, if you spend more time watching television, reading novels, romantic books, and spending so much of your time reading other things more than the Bible, you have a problem. It is a sure sign that your mind is not delighting in the law of the Lord, and you shall be like the one who is going to be blown away by the wind, the ungodly man. So ungodly people meditate more on the things of the world. This is what they say: how shall I make it in life? It's the question most young people are asking themselves today. And then adults say, I think my children should be the best academically and prosper financially so that I shall be satisfied. Some say, how can I also make more money and buy more cars? Others, how can I become a great person in the world? Others, I think I'm such a wonderful person. How can I become popular or famous in society? All of these are engagements of the mind. Poor meditation, bad meditation, full of worldly wisdom. So the plan in the mind is for earthly prosperity, satisfaction, and fulfillment. Comparison between themselves and other people, that is what ungodly people do. I have this, and I don't. The other person doesn't have it, and I don't have this, therefore, and the other person has it, therefore I should have it. Competition or a competitive mindset, and they fill their minds with movies and stories, philosophy, and so on, as I've said. Christianity is different, friends. The law of the Lord is the highest form of meditation of the Christian. The fourth part is two descriptions of the two good people. How are they described? Verse 3. And he, the godly man, the righteous, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We are talking of spiritual prosperity, not money or property or goods or business or plenty children. We are talking about spiritual prosperity. And the reason is in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. If the ungodly were so, then we would say that when wicked people make a lot of money and they buy big businesses and they run big stores, then they are also godly, they are prospered. But no, the ungodly are not so, because the prosperity the Bible is talking about is not what ungodly people have. Ungodly people have all sorts of things which even Christians don't have. They have aeroplanes, they have big businesses, they have money, they have children, plenty of things. Christians don't have that most of the time. Therefore, the description of the godly man is to be taken spiritually. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What it means is he is a special planting and cultivation by God, not a wild plant. He is the wheat, not a tear. He is specially chosen, specially blessed. He has been given a heart by God to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore his character is shaped by God. It is what a farmer does to a plant. He weeds around it, he waters, he provides fertilizer, he ensures that the plant is properly pruned. And then the plant grows very well and has sunshine. That is the picture of the Christian, specially cared for by God. His character is molded by God. But the ungodly man is not so, because he is like a wild plant which has grown in the bush. It has all forms of thorns, it grows anyhow, it entangles itself with any other kinds of plants. The ungodly is like that. He brings forth his fruits in his season, which means he receives answers to prayer, he wins souls for Christ, he works for the missions of Christ, he has a godly character. His life is a life of blessing to many, which means his fruit, he bears fruit in his season. To be planted by the river of water is to be continually supplied by grace. The grace of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it boils like water in the heart of the godly man. He is valuable and useful, and his soul prospers. Again, he may not be the best academically. He may not be so rich. He may actually be living in a one-room rented chamber in a very poor part of Accra or any part of the world. He may be suffering a lot of losses, but his heart and his soul has prospered. So that is a picture of the godly man in terms of his description. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When the ungodly man is told in verse 4 that he is not so, but he is like the chaff which the wind driveth away, remember, the picture is about something which is very dry, something which is very unfruitful, withered, dead, light, useless. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter whether you are very well, in good health. It doesn't matter whether life has gone so well for you so far and you haven't suffered any trouble yet. All of that doesn't matter at all. You are still like the chaff. And once the storms of life come, which is the description of the wind, you shall be blown away. This is what happens to people on their dying bed. When they have lived all their lives pursuing the riches of life, they are full of regrets. They wish they would have an opportunity to go back. They live their entire lives looking for money and big cars and to be seen as very well, but that is not life proper. Proper life is to be planted by the riverside, by God. God's own planting, God's own molding. So the practical application of this, friends, is don't be the one who determines your life. Don't practice self-rule, self-determination. What I want, what I like, what my flesh desires, what my taste prefers. If you live like that, what will happen to you is that you will be like the chaff. Surely you will face the storms of life one day. You will lose relatives. Your work will no more be pleasant for you. You can't eat as much as you like. You can't enjoy your children as you would like. And things will hit you in life. If you don't have Christ, you will see that you will be blown away. And it will be very sad for you, friends. Remember that all of these are to warn us and to make us examine ourselves. Earthly prosperity is vain, it is empty, it is worthless. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have money. Doesn't mean you shouldn't work. No, no, no. It is about what your heart has put its pleasure upon. It is about what you think most about. You have plenty of things in the house, but you still think and know that none of them will satisfy your soul. You use them for God's purposes. You help others. You use it to work well, yet your heart is not set on them. That is what it means to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. When all around there is drought, like a desert, the godly man continues to receive supplies of grace, and Christ is in the heart. Then the last part of our lesson is the two destinies. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The picture here is the ungodly man, apart from having a wicked counsel and then being so worldly and materialistic and with a wrong heart and a wrong mindset, he finds himself in church. He sits with the righteous people in the house of God. Perhaps he may become even one who takes part in the communion or teaches in Sunday school. He is active. He is doing everything in the church. Yet, everything about his life is his heart. It's not right. And the Bible warns here, verse 5, therefore, which is a connection to the verse before, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the first reference is to the final judgment, or to a temporal judgment, because there is a reference to the storms of life, the wind which drives the chaff away. So there is a judgment temporal. God can discipline you. God can bring serious punishment upon your life for being ungodly and remaining ungodly after hearing all the warnings and the encouragements. But there is the final judgment to come. It will come, friends. People think it won't come because there is technology today. The world is getting better, they say. There is so much for human beings to enjoy, more entertainment, more fun, more pleasure. And there is nothing showing that God will come, because since he said he will come, we have waited for more than 2,000 years, he hasn't come. Well, when you die, your world has ended. Don't wait till Jesus to see Jesus coming from above. When your end comes, your world has ended, and judgment is what follows. Therefore, look at the words again. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So that sinner, ungodly man, will sit among Christians and go back and forth with them, but on the judgment day, he shall not be able to stand with them. God will separate them. Okay? It will happen. Don't follow Christianity because other people say you are a Christian, or a pastor has said you are a Christian, or you went for altar call and the pastor said, congratulations, you have become a Christian. Look at your heart. Consider the issues here we have discussed. The way, the heart, the mind, the description, and also the destination. Verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly. It is the way of a false Christ. The way of a false God you have created in your mind. A way of wickedness. The way of destruction. The broad way of life. People's opinions. What people make of God is what you have made in your mind. Oh, as for God, one day when I stand before him, I can beg him. We have spoken to people in the streets and they say, as for knowing whether you will go to heaven or not, you cannot be sure. You can't know in this world. Because on the day, it is God who will show mercy when the day of judgment comes. But that is not true. The Bible says very clearly that those who have believed in Jesus Christ are sure. God makes them know that they are on the way to heaven and no turning back for them. So Christianity has assurance. Despite all the descriptions we have mentioned, remember that there is hope for the ungodly. For this message is to let you know that every one of us was born as ungodly. You enter this world from your mother's womb and you are ungodly. But such a message is to make you know that by repenting of your sin and believing in Christ, you shall become like the righteous. And your way will be known by the Lord. Remember, the known is intimacy. God will recognize that there is Christ in you. And on the day of judgment, you shall stand. The way of the ungodly is such that on the day of judgment, he shall not stand. Let's hear these things, friends. And may God bless us all to repent and believe if we have not yet done so, for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we are grateful to thee for thy manifold blessings upon us once again. It is your love for the human race by which you make us hear such a message. You recorded someone so many years ago, and all through the years, it has been such a great and powerful testimony of who you are and of your description of who men are. Two main kinds of people without anything in the middle. And your exhortation and the warning is that the ungodly must seek Jesus Christ and find him so that he shall walk in the way of the righteous. O Lord, move our hearts and bless us that many gathered here will come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for your glory's sake. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.